Well, I must say that I'm a wee bit intimidated for this astute crowd here. But I was Daryl Harris helped somewhat when he told me, "Don't worry, Brother Bob, it's just worship camp." I wanted to ask Kurt, do you do this every Sunday? It's an amazing thing. My wife and I preached this morning up in Amelia Island, and we stretched out for a little while this afternoon, and I said, "What do you think we ought to say tonight?" And my wife always has a wonderful word. She says, "You know, I think you ought to tell them that these years of preparation have required a great deal from you and also from your families. So why don't you just go home and cut the grass?" I asked one of our women graduates what the female would be for that, and she said, "Go home and cook a 5-course meal." How about that? Thank you so much for the invitation. It's a great privilege, and I pray God to assist me. I can't imagine a more wonderful day for a commencement than the day of Pentecost. By the way, commencement doesn't mean the end of something. It means the beginning of something else. It means to start, doesn't it? And I think for those early Christians, those first apostles, it was a big start. A kind of commencement for them. We have a young curate in the church where my wife is elder. And he said the other day that the day of Pentecost was for the disciples kind of like that God putting the church in a slingshot and hurling it into the world. I like that. And their experience, those first apostles in the midst of in the upper room on that first great Sunday, their experience was a whole lot like yours. So much information, so many experiences, and so many challenges. But I think perhaps Jesus would say the same to you that he said to them. Let me read you what he said to them, actually. It's from Acts chapter 1. "While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. It is not for you to know the times or periods of the Father," he said. "The Father has set that by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The first thing he said to the disciples was, "Don't do anything. Check your gas before you start the trip. Don't do anything." Well, of course, they did something. They drew lots over Matthias. And who's ever heard of Matthias since then? He's just an Episcopal church on Huguenot Lane in Richmond. "Wait," Jesus says. "Wait until you receive power. Until the one that I will send to keep you together, to empower you for the task, and to send you to it." That's the outline. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit as uniter first. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place. It's probably the first and last time the church was ever all together in one place. At the time of their commencement, the Holy Spirit had choreographed a perfect day, set the stage for the uniter to come. The Spirit at least had them in the configuration of unity. The Holy Spirit, you see, is the answerer to Jesus' prayer, that great prayer, the high priestly prayer in John 17. "That they may be one," Jesus prayed, "as we are one, Father. That they may be one, as I am in them and you in me. That they may be completely one, so that the world may know and believe that you have sent me." I wonder if the world will ever really know, and really know the way it should, if we are not a united church. The Holy Spirit is the principle of unity in the church of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, "Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He wrote later, "In place of Jew and Gentile, he will make one new humanity, thus making peace between us." At the Epiclesis, a lot of you don't know what that is, but all of these guys know. At the Epiclesis and the Unity, we pray, make us one with Christ, one with each other in the church, and one in ministry in all the world. This isn't a solitary thing, this ministry of Jesus Christ. This really isn't about our separate careers, as hard as you've worked to get the doctorate behind your name. It's really not about that. We're a part of his story, aren't we? I watched going over to South Africa about 10 times. I watched the Dawn Treader. And I think the best part is the first part. When they're sitting there in front of this picture, just having one of their innumerable arguments, and one little fellow looks into the picture real hard, and suddenly there's water in his face. Remember that? Salt water. It's a picture of a kind of Viking boat. And all of a sudden, all of the children are drawn into the picture. They're in the sea, and then they're plucked out and into the boat, and they're a part of a story that they didn't dream up. That's our story, too. No, it's his story. And the Holy Spirit will unite us to that. Amen. The Holy Spirit will unite us to him and his work in the world. And all of us together, as you commence your ministry, past this milestone and this threshold, don't be afraid to look for partners, for helpers. It's their part of the story too. Welcome colleagues. Defer always to unity. And this is maybe the most important thing in the message today. I have never failed to have an answer from God when I have prayed to be a peacemaker. God is on the side of peacemaking. I have prayed to be a peacemaker thousands of times, and every one of you will be too. The Holy Spirit unites us together for the task. Defer always to unity. The Holy Spirit also empowers us. You will receive power, Jesus said, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Emil Brunner said once that the church exists by mission as fire exists by burning. I believe that. Empowered. Does that word frighten you? I had a woman in the church that I pastored, and every time I would talk about Satan, she would come up to me and she would say, "When you talk about him, it makes me nervous." Power makes me nervous too. You ought to ask the question, power for what? Power for what? The unfolding of God's mission in the world. That story of Jesus Christ that we just talked about. The Holy Spirit is the empowerer. He is the enabler. He is the inspirer of everything we do. I love that text in John chapter 20. In fact, it's my favorite resurrection, resurrection story. It's the one where Jesus appears in the upper room. You know the story. And Jesus, suddenly, he's there. And the disciples are so shocked. And he says, "Peace be with you," and all this. And he gets right down to business. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And you can just hear the disciples, some guys and gals like you. No. You can't send us. We were terrible. We tried. And we don't like to touch lepers. And we'll never change water into wine. And then Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. There it is. No, you can't, but you and the Spirit can, you see. I like to think of the Holy Spirit as the enabler of the church to do its best, but then beyond its best. We'll make a franchise out of this. Best and beyond. It's the best that we can be. But it's more than that. The Holy Spirit is the beyond the best that we can be. The empower, the enabler, the inspirer. Inspired by the same creative fountain of life that gave birth to the universe. Listen to this text from Genesis 1. The earth was formless and void, covered in darkness. You're going to think some of your churches are like that. Formless and void and covered in darkness. And God breathed the wind, the breath, the Spirit of God went forth from the Lord over the face of it all. And he said, let there be light. And there was light. The same enabler, the same creator, the same inspirer of that book we all love, the creator of the universe, breathes on us today for the task that's ahead. Listen to the words again. I don't know whether you actually heard it. You were probably trying too hard with the chant. But listen to the words from the hymn we just sang. Come, Holy Spirit, blessed, and in our hearts take up the rest. Or take up your job. Come with thy grace and heavenly aid to fill the hearts which thou hast made. O finger of the hand divine, the sevenfold gifts of grace are thine. The light of every sense impart and shed thy love in every heart. The Holy Spirit is the song of our song. The Holy Spirit is the hand of our art. The Holy Spirit is the strength of our task. The best and the beyond. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Oh, you can do something without Jesus. But you'll do nothing that will endure, nothing that will turn the human heart, and nothing that will reflect faithfully and finally the beautiful face of God. Nothing at all, Jesus said. I had an experience. I teach as an adjunct at Asbury. I'm going there to teach full time. I'm not taking Lester Ruth's place. I'm just moving his shoes out of the closet. I was teaching a course on the early church and early church's worship. And I tell my students that they probably wouldn't like early Christian worship. I said, for many of you, it would be much, much too formal. And for others of you, it would be much too charismatic. Well, I had a group of students that wanted to do a project. And they wanted to do it just like the early church, as best we could. So we staged an early church Eucharist in one of the chapels at the seminary. They wanted to do it all together. They wanted to reenact it as faithfully as Virginians do the other stuff. I'm from Virginia. We met at 5:30 in the morning in January. We were all dressed in our baptismal gowns, not to be baptized, but that's the way the early Christians worshiped. They would put on the garments that they were baptized in. And then we had the first century creed. We had a wonderful liturgy from the Didache, which people are dating now as early as 59. We had just a wonderful service, but I thought to myself, what's going to be missing is the presence of the Holy Spirit. You don't really reenact that. Well, we were going along just fine without the Holy Spirit. And they had already gotten A's for just getting up at 5:30. Well, we got to about halfway and we got to the Sanctus. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the high. And the Holy Spirit came. Just like that. Well, he didn't ask my permission to show up. But he came. One fellow said, I've just been healed. My knee was out of, there was some kind of old football injury or something. And he was healed. And a girl stood up and began to speak a word of prophecy to that group. And there wasn't a Pentecostal in sight. The best and beyond. The Holy Spirit will be the song of your song, the hand of your art, and the strength of your task. You see, all of us are just apprentices of the Holy Spirit. assistances of the Holy Spirit. We're creators, but alongside the creator of the universe, thank God. The Spirit will enable us. The Spirit will commission new songs as he did in the temple of old. That's what the new song was. It was a song commissioned for Israel's victories, for Israel's defeats, for Israel's coronations, for Israel's feasts and pilgrimages. The Holy Spirit has new songs for you to write that you've never dreamed of writing. And he will keep those songs forever new after the mercies that are new every morning from Lamentation. And he will inspire again the old songs, renewing and returning them to life. The first time I was in the Holy Land, there was a young fellow from Trinity Seminary who was teaching at the Holy Land Institute. And he said something to us that I've never forgotten, and I want to share it with you. I've been waiting all these years to share it with you. He told us that there were two ways to make a new wineskin. By the way, that text from Jesus has been misused, I think, so many times as an iconoclastic, destructive thing. Cast off the old wineskins. What Jesus is really saying is, get facilities that are capable of taking the new wineskin of the gospel. But do you just throw the old things away? I don't think you've learned that here. In the Holy Land, he told us that there were two different ways to make old wineskins new, or to make new wineskins. The first way is to kill a goat. Kill it, skin it, tan it, cure it, seal it up, and cover it over with lacquer. That's one way to do it. You've got yourself a brand new wineskin. You can have you a great bottle of wine in a couple of years. The other way is to take the old wineskin and put it into oil and start massaging it. Till it can breathe again, till it's amiable again, till it's flexible again, till it can live again. The Holy Spirit will inspire again the old songs, renewing them and returning them to life. And finally, the Holy Spirit is the sender. He sends us to our task. Remember at the beginning of this little talk, God puts the church in the Spirit's slingshot and hurls us into the world. I want to ask you, graduates, do you want to really be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you wish to share a ministry with Christ continually filled with this Holy Spirit? Let me see your hands. Very well, you ask for it. Don't be surprised if God doesn't send you to a difficult place. A disappointing place, tough places, places fraught with nets and pits and traps. I've got a personal name over every one of these in every church. Be encouraged, because these are the places that will require the Holy Spirit. And there you will receive him. For the Holy Spirit, I believe, is given in direct proportion to how much he is required, how much his power is required in ministry. I have a friend, a notorious friend named Bob Tuttle, who used to say, God doesn't put battleships in mud holes and doesn't connect locomotives to little red wagons. Battleships are made for battles and oceans. And little red wagons won't do to carry heavy loads, but locomotives will. Be encouraged. You'll do your best work, your most innovative, creative work in places like that. And when your best seems as though it's failed or flopped, that's when the Spirit's beyond will kick in. Now, I have a quote from a bishop in Virginia that I've never forgotten. Someone quoted him to me, Bishop Pennell. He said, I'll never send you to any place that God won't call you. I'll never send you anywhere where God won't call you. In closing, I have a friend in Texas. The bishop there thought he was punishing this man by sending him to a kind of out-of-the-way place in West Dallas. It was a horrible church. Church building. It was one of those old 50s tiles. It was not air-conditioned except with window units. There were blinds on the windows that hadn't been cleaned for years. And a handful of people, working-class folk, in a changing neighborhood. He'd been sent by a new bishop as a kind of punishment to that church. Jack Gray didn't take it as punishment. He accepted it as the call of God. And Jack began to love that neighborhood, he and his wife. Before long, Jack's got a great personality. He was a football coach, and that'll go a long way in Texas. And Jack began to love the kids, and the kids began to flock to him. And before you know it, there was 13 young men who had surrendered to ministry in that church. 13. Seven of them right now are in great parishes all across Texas. The church began to grow. They built a new building, got rid of those Venetian blinds, even air-conditioned the place. And it became one of the greatest churches in that part of the city. The bishop will never send you to a place God won't call you. St. Anthony of the Desert said once, "Leave no place easily. If God has put you someplace, there's a reason that you were put there. And stay until you discover it. Leave no place easily." I read something in South Africa. Our daughter is in South Africa, and I read something while I was there that I thought I'd share with you. It's a reading from just a paragraph from Teilhard de Chardin. He's notorious, and all the evangelicals think he's completely crazy. But you need to read some things that are a little on the edge sometimes, and you'll learn great things. Actually, he just wanted to be one with God, and he's just a Catholic mystic. That's what he is. Listen to this. "We must try everything for Christ. We must hope everything for Christ. Leave nothing inexperienced. That is the true Christian attitude. To be one with God means not destruction, but supercreation. We can never know all that the incarnation still asks of the world's potentialities. We can never hope for too much from God's imagination. Give it your best. And then, Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of speaking to this wonderful class. Thank you for the honor. Thank you for the responsibility. And now finish it with what you'll cause them to remember. Amen."